Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be together this morning in the house of the Lord to offer up our praise and worship to Him. Thank you so much to those who've led this morning in our services. Thank you to you for being here and being a part of this service. Let me again say that we're going to miss Don and Jessica and their family, and our prayers go with you as you make this big change in your life, as well as to Alex and Chandler. I know soon they'll be making some huge transitions in their lives, as well as Mark and Lauren and their move as well. Our prayers and thoughts go with each of you in these times. So good to see so many here this morning. We have several visiting with us. Please don't hasten off. We'd like to get to know you and at least get the opportunity to greet you and say how glad we are you're here this morning. This year we have been examining a study about the words of God. Each week we've looked at a different term within Scripture and trying to dig deeper into what that word means. And so I hope that you've had the opportunity, you've taken the opportunity with your family, with yourself, to open up these devotional books, to dig a little deeper, to just search for a deeper meaning in the Word of God, in the words of God. This morning we're going to continue to look at that, and you'll have an opportunity this week to look deeper into the term Christian. I want us to think about that term today. I want us to ask a question. What does it mean to wear the name Christian? We use it so readily today. It's said on the lips of lots and lots of people. And for many, it means different things. But what we're really concerned about is not what we or another interprets that term, but we want to understand it from the perspective of God. You know, when we think about Christian, you know, it's a label or a name that we or others take on to themselves, and it carries with it meaning. If you think about it in your life, there are lots of labels that probably you have worn at one time or another. Now, not all of us wear the same labels in life, but we all have them. Now, I know that some say, and there's some truth in it, that we shouldn't label people. And there are some labels we definitely shouldn't put on to people. There are certain ways in which we label people that are very improper. But the reality is there are certain labels that are good. There are certain labels that we like to care and bear in our lives. You think about labels like hardworking. Who in here would not like to be labeled a hard worker? What about intelligent? Smart, brilliant. What about a good student? A good employee? What about mom, dad, grandfather, grandmother, aunt or uncle? These are all labels. These are all terms we take on ourselves that mean something to us. Some labels we readily accept, while others we don't really want. And some that may even be embarrassing. Think about a term like veteran. We have veterans in our audience. That's a label we wear proudly. And we're proud of those who are veterans because of the service they've given to us and to our country. Because the bravery and courage they demonstrate in their lives. Other terms, like divorcee. Sometimes that can be an embarrassing label to wear. But think about all the labels that are associated with you. Are you proud of what people or how people have labeled you or how you've labeled yourself? The reality is that, yes, people label us, but we also label ourselves. What do the things in your life, what do the characteristics of you, what do they say about you? What do they say about your faith? When you think about labels, there's no greater label that can be incurred upon you than the term Christian. And so this morning, I want you to think about what does it mean to be a Christian? When I say that about myself, or when someone else says that about me, what are they saying about me? From the perspective of God. I think it's interesting that a lot of times when we think about Christian, what do we think about? We're thinking about salvation and forgiveness. Those issues of being forgiven of sins, of being saved. And yes, Christian does definitely carry with it those ideas and those thoughts. But it goes much deeper than that. To be a Christian means so much more than just being saved. Being a Christian carries with it a deeper meaning of submission to a king, to a kingship of Christ. The early Christians talked about the kingship of Christ. They were calling the world of their day to bow down in obedience, reverence, and awe before the King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. And so they were called Christian. It seems like today that many like the idea of a Savior. Who in here doesn't like to be saved from things like financial debt? Just imagine for a moment that you found yourself deep in debt with loans that you could not pay, a credit card that was far overbalanced, with creditors calling your home, asking, demanding payment that you could not give. Now, how thankful would you be if you received a phone call one day and someone said, you know what, that debt you owe, I will pay it in full. Would we not jump for joy? Would our heart not leap within us to think that someone would pay that debt for us? Yes, the idea of a Savior is exciting. What person in a burning building is not elated to see the firefighter cut through the fire to pull them out of that house? Oh, a Savior is an exciting, wonderful thing. Do we feel that same kind of joy and excitement about a king and being in submission to that king? You know, that person who pays our debts, we're excited about the payment of our debts, but how excited would we be if that same person said, now that I have paid your debts, I need you to live and spend your money differently. Because you see, I have paid your debt. Now I have an expectation of you to not get into that situation again. That's a different situation, isn't it? But you see, as a child of God, that is the situation we live in. A Christian, in the true sense of the term, is someone who allows Jesus to be both Savior and King. So today, I want us to explore this question. What does it mean in your life and in mine and in others to wear the name Christian? And are we wearing that term, if we are, in the proper sense? Or have we developed some kind of different definition That doesn't really apply to the biblical term Christian. What you might find interesting is as you study the New Testament, the term Christian appears only three times. Now, we use that term all the time. We hear it all the time. But within the text of God's holy word, it's only used three times. So this morning, I want us to look at those three instances. And I want us to grapple and wrestle with the text to understand what's going on and how that applies to you and I. The first text, which is read for us by Brother Jody this morning, in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we find there that the Christians had prior to this remained mostly in Jerusalem. But persecutions from men like Saul, who would later become Paul, had caused the brethren to become scattered. He had driven them out into the surrounding countries. And as the text tells us in chapter 11, that they went from into areas like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And what I find fascinating about the early church is not that persecution comes and so they shut their mouths and go into hiding. That's not what they do. You notice in that text that three different times it tells us in verse 21, "And a great number believed." You go on down into verse 24, the end of that verse, "And a great many people were added to the Lord." And then again in verse 26, after Paul and Barnabas had been there for a year, they taught a great many people. Now for just a moment, I want you to place yourself not in the community of believers, but let's just place ourselves outside as a person who's not a member of the Lord's church looking at what's going on. What do you see here? Is you see a religious group, a sect of people who are exploding, who are turning the world up on itself. They are preaching and teaching the gospel, and people are being saved in huge numbers. This is no little disturbance in these cultures, in these societies. People know about this growth. People know about this new movement. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like to be on the outside looking in at that? Well, we don't have to think too much about that because the text kind of tells us what they thought about it. At the end of verse 26, it says, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, before chapter 11 and verse 26, the term Christian, nobody was calling anybody Christian. What they identified themselves mostly as is disciple, or as in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, as the way. And that's the way they knew one another. That's the way others knew them. That's the way Saul knew them in Acts 9 when he comes to persecute them. What just fascinates me beyond belief is that it wasn't that the children of God, the disciples that day, went out and put a sign up on some kind of billboard. They weren't putting ads in the local newspaper. They weren't running an ad on TV or on the radio saying, "Hey, join this new work. of Christians. This is not even a term they came up with. But this is a term that developed from society looking at them. They said, look at these group of people. Look at the people involved in this new movement. They must be Christians. What we understand first is that the name Christian is not something that's given just because we're going to call ourselves Christian. But to truly be a Christian means that I am acting in faith. That my actions present what it means to be Christian. When we look at the term Christian within Scripture, it's broken. It's really made up of two different words. Christos, which is a reference to the Christ, Messiah. It means anointed one. And then the second part is anos. And it means or indicates a person who was a follower of a leader or someone who was a slave who belonged to a master. So what that term literally means, it is a person who follows or belongs to Christ. In other words, a slave of Christ. You're displaying ownership. Or your actions display ownership of yourself to Christ. A child of God, one who has become a child of God, has washed themselves of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and taken on a new identity. Paul speaks of this in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul wrote to a group of believers of mixed backgrounds. In this congregation, you had members who came from a Jewish heritage. And you had members of this congregation who came from a Gentile heritage. And you're trying to bring these two groups who at times did not get along. You're trying to bring them together and mold them as one people. Now, how did God do that? How was he striving to bring together these two very different people? You know, in our country today, we have different people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And as you can tell in the climate of our culture, sometimes that's very hard to do. How did God do that? Notice what Paul said. He says, "For you are all one, are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. Notice, for you are all one in Christ." What you were before, all the things that separated you before, that put you into different worlds, different cultures, those things are gone. But now you have been united into Christ. And you notice in verse 27, he says that in baptism, at that point of salvation, that you, as a child of God, have been clothed with Christ. What's he saying to the Galatians and to us is that in baptism, you and I become something new. That you and I take on a new identity. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again is writing to the Ephesians about how they were to, just like the Galatians, leave their former lives behind. And he's talking about in a spiritual sense. How you're to lay aside all the lust of the flesh, all the things that lead you into sin. And you need to take on the new identity of Christ. And in verse 24, and he says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. This morning, Jody asked us in our class, how do you become holy? Paul just explained how you become holy. You become holy and righteous in Christ. You wear a new identity. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul again writing to the Colossian brethren. And he says in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then he goes on to talk about how there's no longer these separations. No longer can you appeal to your heritage as a difference from another child of God. But you are all one in Christ. To wear the name Christian means that I am something new. That no longer can I appeal to the old lifestyle. No longer can I live as I did before. But now I have to become something new. Something new through the way I talk. Through the way I act. Through my attitude, through the way I treat others. I must wear the identity and name of Jesus Christ. When we say we're Christians, what are we saying? I am a slave. I am a follower of Christ. The second text that I want us to look at today is from Acts 26. The second time that we see this term Christian come up, again, it does not come from the children of God. I want you to notice where it actually comes from. Paul is, in the text here, he is standing, giving again his defense for his salvation, for his change in life. You see what? The people around Paul, the Jewish people who he had known before his conversion, saw something change in Paul. Saw a different man standing before them. And so, after his arrest, he gives to several different people a defense for his salvation. And here he stands before King Agrippa. And he explains how he was converted, how he was changed, and how now his purpose in life is to fulfill the gospel, how to preach the gospel, to preach the good message of Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, as Paul is speaking, Festus speaks up and he says, Paul, you're out of your mind. You've gone crazy. All this learning, this education you've gotten has driven you mad. And Paul says in verse 25, I'm not mad. I'm not crazy. Most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. And you notice King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. King Agrippa speaks up to Paul and he says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. King Agrippa and Festus and several others have had the opportunity to hear the gospel from the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine just for a moment to have the Apostle Paul standing before you preaching the gospel to you? What an amazing opportunity these men received. What an opportunity to be obedient, to change your life, to be saved. Agrippa had before him an opportunity to make the right decision. You and I have free will. We have the choice that's set before us either to follow God's word or not. And God has allowed us that. He's not going to make any of us obey. To wear the name Christian comes from a decision to follow Him. King Agrippa said, "Almost you persuade me." Once the phrase almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Almost you persuade me. Paul's response is interesting. He says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." The thing that drove Paul, the thing that motivated him, that got him up in the morning to keep on going, was his desire to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach it in its simplicity, to teach it in truth, to give men and women the opportunity to be obedient. This morning, you have an opportunity to hear the gospel. This morning, you will give a response to God. Whether you want to or not, you're going to respond to God's call one way or another. You know, and it's a challenging thing to think about eternity and the future. In Joshua 24, Joshua is faced with a similar situation with the nation of Israel. They've just come out of Egypt, spent 40 years in the desert, and you've got this next generation ready to go over and conquer the promised land, to go through these cities, to take possession of them just like God had promised, like God had promised to their fathers. We know for their fathers that didn't work out so great because they chose not to obey. And so Joshua says here, beginning at verse 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my household, there is no doubt we will serve the Lord." You can hear and feel the passion in Joshua as he calls to them to serve God, to not lay God aside, to go to these false gods, to go to these idols. In verse 14, he says, "Serve Him in sincerity and truth." Again at the end of 14, "Serve the Lord." You can feel the passion, the great desire he had for them to hear and to believe and to obey. But for all of Joshua's passion, for all of his great desire that they do what's right, Joshua understood that it's really up to them what they're going to choose to do, whether to love and obey God or not. We have a choice in life. You know, sometimes in life we want to ride the fence, don't we? We like to play in both worlds. We think we can live one way at one time and live a different way at a different time. Nobody sees, right? Nobody knows. I can trick others. I can even trick myself. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he clarified this for us. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then he ends it with this statement, and this is probably the most important statement. You cannot. Notice he doesn't say you may not. It's unlikely that you will. No, he says you cannot serve both God and mammon. In other words, you can't serve God and serve yourself at the same time. You can't serve God and serve your fleshly desires. You can't play in two different worlds. You can't be half Christian and half sinner. But we do that, don't we? We ever find ourselves playing the hypocrite at times? Jesus says you can't do that. Because if we do, we'll be like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus speaking to the Laodiceans, he says, I know your works, that you're neither hot, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It disgusts God when we're hypocrites. You know that phrase, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a repugnant, repealing thing, isn't it? That imagery. That's what we do. We turn the stomach of God. Ever gotten sick and felt that stomach turn? We're not much worse than that, and an upset stomach. It's a disgusting thing to God when we play the hypocrite. To be a child of God, to be a Christian, means that I have made the decision to follow Him. And not follow Him half-heartedly. Not trying to live in one world or in the other at the same time. God says, you make a decision. You make a choice. What will our decision be? The third and final text where we see the term Christian is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Peter's writing to a group of Christians who are nearing a time in their lives when their faith in Jesus Christ, in God, would be put to, as he calls it, a fiery trial. Persecution is about to hit the church, and it is going to be unrelenting. You know, it's one thing when our neighbor persecutes us. It's a totally different situation when the government itself persecutes a person. A lot more power in the government. And that's exactly what's going to happen in Rome. The Roman government is going to come down on Christianity. And they are going to come down with a heavy burden for Christians to bear. And Peter knew that this was going to be a difficult situation for Christians. And he appeals to them. He says, "Then when this comes upon you, I don't want you to give up your faith, but I want you to see it as an opportunity in your life to live up to the example of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be ashamed of your faith. I don't want you to be ashamed of Jesus Christ." He says at verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, talking about the people's part, he, God, is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter. All those people deserve the scorn they get because of the lifestyle choices they've made. He says, but yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Trials in our lives are difficult. Trials are hard. They can test our faith. They can test the strength of our faith. So this is not to say that trials in life are easy or that you should just easily overcome them, because that's just not reality, is it? The reality, though, is that through those trials we have an opportunity to display before God the true strength of our faith. We have an opportunity to stand up for Christ in those moments, to show His glory before the lost. It was once reported that Alexander the Great, great warrior, found out that one of his men was accused of cowardice. Nothing more disgraceful to a warrior than cowardice. He called this soldier to him and he said, "Soldier, what's your name?" The soldier responded, "My name is Alexander, sir." It's interesting the reply he got. Alexander the Great said, "Well, change your life or change your name. If we're going to wear the name of Christ, if we're going to wear the name Christian, either we're going to act, behave, talk, think in faith, or we're going to have to change our name." The Laodiceans either needed to act in faith or find a new name. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." What a blessing that is, to have your name on the lips of Jesus. When we act in faith, when we live in faith, Jesus is in heaven proclaiming our name. Notice verse 33, though. "But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." As much a blessing as verse 32 is, verse 33 is a curse. Being a child of God means I live my faith unashamedly. I don't hide. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34, when he, Jesus, had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. I don't want him to deny me. I want to be confessed in heaven. I want Jesus to be proud of the example I have while here on this earth. I want him to know that I've lived my life unabashedly in his service. I want to be able to wear the name Christian boldly. In 2 John chapter 1, passage that I mentioned on Sunday. John wrote in 2 John verses 8 and 9, "Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Where do you abide? What is your identity? What name do you bear? Do you bear the name of Christ?" In Galatians chapter 3, Paul said to those Christians, when you were baptized, when you were washed in the blood of Jesus, just as they did in Acts chapter 2, in that moment your sins were forgiven and you bore a new name. You became something new, something better. You were washed, you were cleansed, and you were clothed with the robe of Jesus Christ. Are you clothed in Christ today? Can you honestly say that I am a child of God, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? If not, why not today? Why not change your life? If your life is in shambles, if you're lost in your sins, you have an opportunity to be washed, to be cleansed spiritually, to have those sins all washed away. What a beautiful thought, an idea to think that God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, He sent Jesus to die for you. That on the cross, Jesus had your name on His lips, in His mind and in His heart. He had you. Jesus came here to die for you. Are you willing to accept that gift, that most precious gift, the most precious gift that was ever given? Are you willing to act in faith and obedience, to receive it, to be cleansed, to be washed? If you're ready to become a child of God, confess Him before men today. Repent of your sins. Change your life. Change the way you look at yourself. Begin to live a new life. Come forward, be immersed, take Christ on, and be forgiven of your sins. If you're a child of God who's wandered from the truth, why not come home today? Why not come back to God so that you can again wear boldly the name of Christ? If you're not in the faith, you shouldn't be calling yourself a Christian because you're living a lie. I'm not saying that to be mean. That's just the truth. Why not be able to wear that name unashamedly? Put your sins away. Ask for God's forgiveness. Whatever your need. Maybe you just need the prayers of the church. You need a hug, a handshake, a pat on the back. We're here to help in any way we can. Please come as together we stand and sing.